Well, brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word of Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 4. Hear now the very words of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And then would you turn, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us this day. We ask that you would speak to us this day. We ask that you would hear us not because of the strength of our faith, for then we would receive very little. But we ask that you would bless us according to the riches of your mercy. And Lord, we ask more than all that you would exalt Jesus Christ and that you would be pleased in the preaching and in the hearing and the receiving and the laying up of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Pretty remarkable words, aren't they? "Now is my soul troubled." How could it be that the maker of heaven and earth has a troubled soul? How could it be that the sovereign God who decrees all things, who decreed what you ate for breakfast this morning, how could it be that he has a troubled soul? Well, the answer is, of course, that he became a man and he purposed to die. That's why he has a troubled soul. He purposed to die. Now, you understand this morning that when we talk about Jesus' death, we're not just talking about any death. Now, I'm not in any way undermining the burden of Jesus and his humanity having to die, even the excruciating death of crucifixion. I just told Bertie this past week, reminding him of the story of the reformer Nicholas Ridley, who died on October 16, 1555, who was burnt at the stake. Terrible, terrible death. And how the night before, his soul wasn't troubled. His brother-in-law came to him and said, "Nicholas, I'll stay the night with you." And Nicholas Ridley said to him, "I plan to sleep as soundly tonight as ever I did in this life." His soul was not troubled. He would gladly die for Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that Jesus' soul isn't troubled merely because of the act of physically dying. His soul is troubled because when Jesus dies and when he dies on the cross, he is experiencing hell. When Jesus dies, he experiences hell. Now, I've heard someone describe hell as the absence of God. Now, hell is much more than the absence of God. We just read in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We just read about how God crushed him and put him to grief. No, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just God forsakenness in his humanity, although it was that. But it was the wrath and the curse of God. And here's Jesus, and his soul is troubled because he's about to experience hell at Calvary. And that leaves us with a question. Why? Why does he have to die? Why is his soul troubled that he has to die? If you go to school tomorrow, or you go to work tomorrow, or someone comes over to your house and says to you, "Well, you, Michael, you're a Christian. Well, why did Jesus have to die?" How would you answer that? I guess there's lots of different ways that you could answer that, but I want to give you three reasons why Jesus had to die from this passage. The first reason that Jesus came and purposed to die is for the glory of the Father. He came to die for the glory of the Father in verses 27 through 30. Now, we know that God is committed to his own glory. God made you. He put you on this earth to glorify him. If you're a Christian, God predestined you, Ephesians 1, to glorify him. God cares about his glory. He is committed to his glory. We just were thinking in Sunday school about 1 Kings chapter 20 and how Ben-Hadad and the Syrians were coming up against the Israelites and God was going to wipe them out. Why did he do that? It was for his own glory, that you might know that I am the Lord. And actually, all of God's dealings with Israel are for his own glory. Why did God deliver Israel from Egypt? Exodus 9 tells us that his name might be declared in all the earth. Why did he lead them into the promised land? Ezekiel tells us, "I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations." Why did God not destroy Israel? Over and over and over again, they scorn him, they reject him for other gods. God, wipe them out. But he doesn't. Why does he not wipe them out? Why does he not wipe us out? The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. And on and over in the scriptures we see this. Why does God refine his people? For my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? Isaiah chapter 48. God cares about his own glory. And as I said, he has put you on this planet to bring glory to him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you should be doing it all to the glory of God. You wake up for his glory. You study for your exams. Young people are doing exams. You do it for his glory. You parent your children for his glory. You obey him and repent of your sins for his glory. You're here this morning to worship him for his glory. That's what we ought to be doing. And yet over and over and over we keep saying no. We don't say it, but we live like it. No. No, I won't live for his glory. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be proud. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to be inward looking. I'm going to be idolatrous. And we don't live for his glory. And so Jesus came to die for the glory of the Father. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's Jesus' heartbeat. That's Jesus' pulse. He came for the glory of the Father. Listen, chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear it, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And on it goes. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That the Son may glorify you. Everything that Jesus did was the glory of the Father. He veiled his own glory for the glory of the Father. He lived a monotonous life for 30 years for the glory of the Father. He was attacked by Satan willingly. He was slandered. He experienced the Holocaust of the cross and laid down his life. Why? What was he thinking? We come to John chapter 12. What are you thinking, Jesus? The glory of the Father. He died for the glory of the Father. And when we were unbelievers, when we were yet without Christ, we sought to strip God of his glory. And even now, as Christians, to varying degrees, We seek to exalt ourselves and strip God of his glory. And Jesus said, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to die to atone for their defamation. I'm going to die to transform them that they would bring glory to the Father. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 15, Jesus died. Why? That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. All we can say this morning surely is, Father, forgive us for stripping you or seeking to strip you of your glory. And yet, we can say this morning, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying to the glory of the Father for us. Since we seek to strip that glory, he came to die for his glory in our place. That's the first reason he came to die, for the glory of the Father. The second reason Jesus came to die is to defeat Satan. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus describes Satan as the ruler of this world. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that he's described as the prince of the power of the air. We know from 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is, that he is described as the god of this world that seeks to blind the minds of unbelievers from receiving the gospel. Millions are burning in hell this day because Satan deceived them and blinded them from the gospel. When we look at the world around us and we see all these philosophies, antithetical to the gospel, when we look around us and see these false religions and false teachers, when we see the rampant sexual immorality and the gazillion distractions from the gospel, we see Satan at work. And Satan hates God. And he hates you because you're made in the image of God. And he wants to destroy you. And he wants to ruin you in order to strip God of his glory. And I'm saying to you this morning that Satan is real and vicious and powerful and deceitful, and he wants to devour your soul. Do you ever think about that? That Satan wants to destroy you. That your soul is a battlefield. He wants to destroy you. He has this grip. Jesus describes him in Matthew chapter 12 as a strong man. He has this hold. But you know what's interesting? Unlike the other three Gospels, John doesn't recount any exorcisms. Have you noticed that? We have no incidents of Jesus casting out demons. Why? In the Gospel of John. The answer is because the cross is the ultimate exorcism. Jesus came to cast out Satan. Now, Satan, don't get me wrong, is like a prowling lion. He's at work. He's still blinding people, but you understand that when Jesus came to die, he bound Satan. That he has defeated Satan, and now he is plundering and has plundered for thousands of years Satan's goods. The gospel has saturated the timeline of history. The gospel has gone throughout the world. Jesus is plundering Satan's goods, not just the people of Israel, but throughout the world. That Jesus is a king who subdues his elect people throughout the world, and he rules and defends and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Jesus came to die, to cast out Satan. That's the second reason. He came to die for the glory of the Father and to defeat Satan. Thirdly, he came to die to save his people. He came to die to save his people. Look at verse 32. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You see, the cross is where Jesus atones for the sins of his people. And the cross is the occasion to which Jesus draws sinners to himself. And what I mean by that is, just as the bronze serpent was lifted up and people looked to the lifted up serpent and were healed, it's when God's people look up to the lifted up, crucified Jesus Christ that we are saved. Your salvation this morning hinges upon you looking to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. The cross cannot save you without Jesus, and at the same time, Jesus cannot save you without the cross. And so to be saved, we must look to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nobody was ever saved who hasn't been drawn to Jesus and to the cross. Now, to be drawn to something, to be drawn to someone, we have to see something desirable, don't we? If there's a young man and he likes a girl, he needs to be drawn to her. Something about her, outwardly, inwardly, is desirable, is beautiful. Now, by sinful nature, we didn't see Jesus' beauty. We read earlier, he had no beauty that we should desire him. And the cross, what's beautiful about the cross? The cross is a way to exterminate people. It's an execution device. But if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking to his person and work, it's because God opened your eyes to see his beauty and Jesus. It's actually Jesus in verse 32, and it's emphatic. I, there in verse 32, I myself, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, will draw people to myself. He's captured our hearts, he's captured our minds, he's captured our wills, and by the grace of God, he drew you, Christian, to the beauty of himself as he is lifted up between heaven and earth, and you love him, and you love the fact that he died for you, bearing your sin. And now your heart yearns for Jesus. And your heart delights in him even as he lay suffocating and hell-battered for you on the cross. Your heart rejoices in the old rugged cross. He died for you and you love him for it. And you love his cross and you love him. You love everything about his person and work. That's why Jesus died. To draw you to himself and his atoning work. So there we are. Jesus died to glorify the Father. He died to defeat Satan, and he died to atone for and draw his people to Christ crucified. But then we have this host of responses, and we've seen this every single week, I think, pretty much. John saying, here's some narrative, here's the responses. Here's some teaching, here's some responses. He wants you to see the responses because he wants you to respond appropriately. You know, there's a concoction of responses to Jesus Christ in this room this morning. I can tell just by looking at you. There are people nodding their heads, and I'm assuming that you're responding to Jesus rightly. And there's people in this room as I'm preaching to you, sleeping. They don't care about Jesus Christ. Look at the responses. Some, verse 34, their response is, well, we need more answers. You know, our Messiah, he's not going to be rejected. He's not going to be crucified. Our Messiah is going to come and he's going to crush Rome. We have this victorious Messiah coming, and Jesus doesn't fit their conceptions of what the Messiah is going to be, or rather their misconceptions of what the Messiah is going to be. And there might be people in the room this morning, and that is their response to Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus doesn't fit who my conception of God and who Jesus should be. He doesn't match up to my unbiblical worldview. He doesn't identify as the God that I want. No, he's not for me. And interestingly, it's quite astounding, really. Jesus doesn't even explain himself. Did you notice that? He doesn't even... Well, actually, let me fill you in on your message. He doesn't do that. He just calls them to believe. Verse 35 and 36. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Some misconstrue him and they want to be explained into the kingdom. Secondly, the second response is that people just outright reject Christ. Verses 37 through 41, they would not believe in him. Verse 37, they could not believe in him. Verse 39, their eyes and their hearts were blinded and hardened. God blinded them and didn't draw them. Verse 40. If that's you this morning, if your eyes are blind, then it must be God. And pray God will open your eyes to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, some responded what I call the American golfer response, the fair weather response. They accepted the truth about him, but it wasn't convenient. It was raining. Verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I don't know what's worse. I'm guessing that's worse than rejecting that Jesus is the Messiah. Worse than that is to acknowledge who he is and say, no, I'm going to scorn him because of God haters. I want them, not him. And these are the responses. And then Jesus finishes our chapter by exhorting us, he cries out that we must believe. That is the only acceptable response today. You must believe. You must believe. You must believe. Verse 36, he's already said, well, you have the light, believe in the light that you might become sons of light. And then verses 44 through 50, over and over, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words is a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Oh, see all these words. Believe, believe. See, obey, hear. Don't remain in the darkness. Come to the light of the world and see Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believe in him. Rest upon him for salvation. I'm going to close this morning by saying to you, please do not face the day of judgment without Jesus Christ. Jesus just told us that there is a day coming when the world will be judged. And I say to you this morning, do not, please do not add to your judgment on the last day by rejecting Jesus Christ. Because if you're here this morning, I have just told you the gospel. I've just told you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you reject him, you are adding to your condemnation. Praise the Lord that God saved Babe Lavoy. But as I was speaking to Sandy and Lyle, do you know what their burden was? They kept hearing Jesus Christ over and over and kept rejecting him. And he was adding to his condemnation. Praise the Lord, God saved him. And he turned to Christ. And he is righteous in Christ. And he doesn't have to look, he doesn't have to dread the day of judgment. He can look forward to the day of judgment because he has Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you're here and there are people who have been here week after week after week and are rejecting Jesus Christ, we're at the end of chapter 12. For 12 straight chapters, I have been calling, John has been calling you to Jesus Christ. Do not add to your condemnation. Come to him and know forgiveness with God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we give you so much praise for our Savior Jesus Christ this morning. How we thank you that he died for the glory of your name. How he came and bound Satan at the cross. How he is plundering Satan's goods, saving his elect throughout all the world. How he is liberated even your people here this morning who have called upon him. We thank you this morning that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We are forgiven in him. But Lord, there are people here who will not come. And their eyes are blind and their hearts are hardened, just as it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. We've just read it. And it's got to be you, Lord, that opens their eyes. It's got to be you by your Spirit. And we pray that you would do it. You would have mercy. Please do not leave them to die and know the torment of hell forever. Especially when Jesus came and experienced hell for sinners. His soul was troubled for sinners. Lord, have mercy upon them and open their eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.